I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
If someone tells you something that you find unbelievable, if you see something that is unbelievable, don't you want to know what it is they did, how they did it? You want proof. You look and somebody does something and it's just so incredible. And you can't imagine that it really happened. You want proof, don't you? I mean, prove to me that that really happened and how it happened. And sometimes it's just someone telling you something and you say, I just don't get it. Are you serious? I remember as a child, and some of you who perhaps were children at one time might remember when there were magicians, and the magicians would come on TV and they'd pull a rabbit out of the hat. Or they'd pour water into their hat. Then they'd turn it over and there's no water. And you think, how did they do that? That's unbelievable. But if that wasn't bad enough, then came the David Copperfields of the world and they made an elephant disappear. And a 747. And you're like, how do they do that? That's unbelievable. So you're like, I need proof. I want to know what it is that's going on here, because that just couldn't have happened. Well, Jesus died. We read the story. There were many witnesses that watched it happen. They watched it happen. They watched as he was nailed to the cross. They heard him speak his last words. And then they watched him expire. Dead. So, when he stands before the disciples, who also witnessed and knew that he was dead, were they not, whoa, wait a minute. Is this really you, Lord? How can it be? We watched you nailed to the cross. We saw you as you died and then saw you die. So how can this be? And so Jesus stands among them and he says, peace be with you. If there were any part of those guys that weren't at peace, it was their minds. Well, I can't be at peace. How did you do this? Why are you standing here among us? And so he says, peace be with you. And naturally, they thought, as we read, they were seeing a ghost. Possibly even a mirage. Any of us that are 65 years old or older, there's probably one or two in here, might remember when we first heard of President Kennedy's assassination. Do you remember that? Do you remember where you were when you heard that news? British novelist David Lodge, in the introduction to one of his books, was talking about how he went to a play, a satirical play that he had helped write. And he was reviewing that play, and he was sitting there watching the actors on the stage, and part of the play was a guy walks out with a transistor radio, and he's listening to the radio nonchalantly. It's all part of the play. But he put it on a real station. And he sat down, he's listening, and they announced that President Kennedy had been shot. And he immediately tried to turn it off. It was too late. Everyone in the theater heard that John Kennedy had been assassinated. So what had happened is we experience this perceived reality, which was the play, breaking in with reality. Reality comes into our perceived reality. The disciples perceived that Jesus was dead. That's their perception, after all. They saw it, right? But reality came, and as Jesus promised, he was resurrected, and he's standing before them. And they're going, wait a minute. That's not what I saw. At least, I don't think I saw that. And they say, Jesus says, reality is, God can do what God wants. So here I am. for the disciples, when Jesus appeared, it was too late to run. It was too late to hide. Jesus is standing before them, and they're faced with the reality of the resurrection. And they can't believe it. A ghost. For many believers, worship, prayer, even scripture, are a joke. It's a charade. Believers. They don't expect anything significant to happen. And then when God makes something significant happen, then they go, oh yeah, I remember reading that in scripture. Or I prayed for that and it happened. God's reality breaks into our perceived reality all the time. And we oftentimes cannot believe what we're seeing because God has the true reality. God's reality will always overshadow any perceived reality we may have. It's always been the case. Remember Moses? I can't lead all these people out. It's never going to happen. There's too many. If we are to believe Scripture, he led over 1 million people out of Egypt by himself. Can you imagine being the leader of 1 million people and saying, hey, come with me, and trying to keep up with them? But God's reality will always overshadow our reality. Where we see hate and hopelessness, God sees love and hopefulness. Where we see death and sadness, God sees life and joy. What for us is an ending, for God is a beginning. His son Jesus. We may never understand all that happens in this world, but we can count on our Lord to know and understand all that happens, and therein lies faith, to believe that God knows what's going on, even if we don't, and that God's in charge. So the disciples come together, they're in this small space, and here's Jesus. So what do you think? What do you think that the disciples were thinking? The disciples are thinking, how can we get him to prove that it's him? Remember talking about proof? I want proof that it's him. But Jesus, being the being that he was and is to this day, perceived what they were thinking. So what did Jesus do? They want a test? I'll show them a test. Got anything to eat? And they hand him some fish, and he eats it in front of them. Ghosts don't eat, folks. The reality comes crashing in. You want a test? Watch this. I'm going to eat some fish. And they said, oh my, it's real. He's risen. He's here. He's eating. God knows when we want to test him. God knows that we always like to have proof. And Jesus actually knew that those disciples were having real difficulties. Listen to this. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's an important part of this gospel. Ate it in their presence to say, yes, I'm real. You can ask David Copperfield, show you that elephant. I bet he can't do it. Where'd you send it? Well, it's all done with mirrors. It's not real, but Jesus knew. So what better proof is there that he is risen than for him to show them that he is there in physical form, that he is able to eat with them? Looking for proof, testing people, it's human nature. It's human nature. I'm going to tell you, there were these three men in a mental institution. First man walks up to the second man, sticks his hand in his shirt, and he says, I am Napoleon Bonaparte. The second man sticks his hand in his shirt and he says, "That cannot be, my dear fellow, for I am Napoleon Bonaparte." First guy says, "I am the real Napoleon. Who told you you were Napoleon Bonaparte?" The second guy says, "God." And the third guy says, "No, I didn't." That's their reality. Looking for proof. Well, yeah, God knows. Well, God says, "I didn't do it." Jesus knew if he looked at Peter or John and he said, "Peter, John, tell them who I am," they're not going to believe Peter and John because they're in on it. They're part of the group. That's why he didn't just turn to someone and say, "Tell them it's me." Because Peter and John had their own questions. They weren't so sure themselves. It would have carried no weight at all. So Jesus just said, "I'll do what normal human beings do. I'll eat." And he did. Most, if not all of us, like to have proof. We don't want to be bamboozled, hoodwinked, or tricked. If you purchase something, let's say a new car. No, let's say a used car. That's even better. I'm looking at Jack Fisher, and he's like, "Yeah, a used car." You buy a used car, you go to the dealership, the guy says, "This car's in perfect shape. It's like new." What are you going to do? "You mind if I take it to a mechanic and have it checked?" You think that salesman's going to tell you if there's something wrong with the car that you're buying? We want proof. We look for proof. So how does someone come to the point of belief, to accept the unbelievable? What does it take for us to believe God is real, that He is in the midst of us? Not up, not down, but right in the midst of us. Among us here and now. Now here's the deal. A lot of us, we like to talk about God up there. That is ancient thinking. And it's in the Old Testament. They had a three-tier world. That's a fact. They believed there was heaven, there was earth, and there was the under earth. What they called Sheol. A three-tier world. I think most of us know we do not have a three-tier world, do we? I mean, we've been in space. We fly up there in the sky every day, and no one has been able to say, "You know, I went right through and God waved at me." Because that's not the way it works, folks. When we use phrases like, "Look down upon us, Lord," or "Reach down to us, Lord," it is a denial of God's presence among us. You see, the disciples had this notion, the notion that God is up. It makes you a lot more comfortable if you think, "God's up there, I'm down here, no worries." But to think that God is actually here now with you, what does that do to you? What if God were actually in you? Do you find that scary? It's interesting. So when the Son of God stands in their midst, they simply could not believe it. Because if Jesus died, he had to be up in heaven. But he wasn't. He's standing in the midst of them. Whether Jesus was resurrected or not, he had to be up there with God. As far as the disciples were concerned, he's dead. Where do the dead go? With God. Where's God? Up there. We do not have a three-tiered world. Now, you may be questioning, "Oh yeah, but you know, my parents told me and I've heard my whole life that heaven is up here." But I want to give you a reality check here. Matthew 12:28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." To you. Matthew 1:15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." It's supposed to be good news that God is in you. Did you know that? Luke 17:21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Not up, not down. Among you. But if you're someone who wants to hear Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three become one. The one is here. Is that not true? We've heard it from Jesus. Now we hear it from Paul. Let's not distance God and put God somewhere God doesn't belong. God belongs right here in our midst. For many, it is a comfort to think that God is up, separated from us, but God is not up there. He's right here, and we were having that preached to us by the Lord, and he tells us that our bodies are the temple, that God loves each and every one of us, that God dwells inside of us, that God is here now in this sanctuary. God isn't up there watching us have a service. God is in here worshiping with us. Does that scare you? God need not reach down to touch us. He need not look down inside us to see how we feel or what we think. Why? Because God dwells in us. And if he's dwelling in us, there's no looking down. There's no reaching down. There's only us reaching in. So after Jesus says, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What does he do? Anybody? What does he do? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Open your mind. There's no three-tiered world. God is here in the midst. God is with you. We are called by our Lord and Savior to open our minds. We are not to believe, as the ancients did, that our God lives up there, but in here. We are not to believe in the three-tiered world, but in a world in which God cares and loves for each and every one of us and is here with us, in us. Little personal history. I survived almost drowning when I was 4. Very close. Then I went to Vietnam. I survived. Then I've had 3 auto accidents. None of them were my fault. I had a small pickup that hydroplaned on I-35 in the middle of traffic. Not one car hit me. And it totaled my truck when it hit in the median. The officers came. They said, we thought you were dead. Then I had a drunk sideswipe me. Went into my lane, hit me. I went right by a telephone pole. I had the windows down in my car, my elbow out. Took the side of my car off. The officer said, I'm surprised you're not dead. Then right here in Texarkana, I'm sitting at a light just last year. Car plowed into the back of me. Officer said he was going 45 or 50 miles an hour, and I'm just sitting there at a red light. And the officer said, are you okay? You sure you don't need to go to the hospital? It's amazing. But I honestly believe that God is in me and in you and in all of us. And somehow God managed to handle the situation because I had no clue in any of those instances. I had no clue that I would even make it. If everyone wanted to sing Amazing Grace at any one time, I've wanted to sing it 100 times. Amazing Grace. It is amazing that in those four instances, I did not find myself in a graveyard. In our scripture, Jesus ends by saying, "You are witnesses of these things." And the question I ask you today, are you a witness? Are you a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Or do you need to test him some more? Do you need to say, "I want to believe, Lord, but gosh, you know, it's pretty fantastic to think that you're standing there in front of me." What we're called to do in this passage from Luke is to live lives of testimony. And to be a testament is to be a believer. To be a believer is to say, "I believe that God is right here, right now, and dwells in me." That's a testimony. May we live lives of testimony and able to say, whatever age we are, but for the grace of God, that amazing grace that keeps us going in hard times, in good times, in all times. And so the disciples say, "Wow, it really is him, because he proved it." Do you need proof? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that your Son came to open our minds, that we understand that you dwell in our midst, that you live within our hearts and minds, that you work with us every day to help us to become better people. May we open our minds to you and know that you are there, and give you the love, the honor, and respect that you deserve as our God. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.